today is the final of the 2026 World Cup. And Argentina versus Spain should be an amazing game. And in preparation of this, I have realized actually just how much the United States is not a soccer country. And the reason I know this is because during the final of the World Cup, this thing that only comes around once every 4 years, in the game of soccer, I will be at my kindergartner's soccer game, which is scheduled during the same time. Could you imagine if they scheduled a kindergartner flag football game in the middle of the Super Bowl? People, they'd be right. They'd be like, that's a sign of the apocalypse. That's in Revelation. We would never do that. That's God has forsaken our entire globe if they ever did that. But and so I'm like, I'm really frustrated. Bluntly, I'm annoyed. I've been annoyed for a couple of weeks that this has been coming. And I'm trying to remind myself, like, give thanks to God in all circumstances. So funny enough, that's what we're going to talk about today, because we are going to continue in our series where we're looking at the book of Psalms. And we're looking at the book of Psalms as this prayer book, effectively, that Jesus himself would have known, that Jesus himself would have prayed deeply. And the beautiful thing about Psalms, and I've mentioned it every week, but it is what is so important about it, is that there is a psalm for every part of life that you can go through. If you are going through a time of grief, there are psalms. If you're going through a time of anger, there are psalms for that. If you're going through a time of celebration, there are psalms for that. And we spent the last couple of weeks in Psalm 22 and Psalm 23, which are psalms that really are poured out in our moments of grief, in moments of hardship, in moments of difficulty. And today, we're going to actually go to the other end of the spectrum as far as emotions are concerned, and we're going to look at Psalm 100. Which is widely known as the psalm that is the most celebratory, the most joyous, the most happy. And so this is the entirety, by the way, of Psalm 100. So it starts with, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Shout for joy to the Lord. This is not always the type of prayer that we think of. All too often, we get into a habit where prayer is very much like a quid pro quo. I'll pray to you, God, you'll give me what I want type of thing, which is not really how prayer works. But this is actually one of the most important prayers that we can do, where we can proclaim God's goodness and proclaim our desire to worship God with a joyful heart. Before we unpack that a little bit, what's really interesting is usually when we come out of scripture, one of the things I like to do is I like to give a little background, give a little bit of history or a little bit of just like interesting historical or, textual, context. And what's fascinating about Psalm 100 is we have no idea who wrote it. We don't know when they wrote it. We have no idea what's going on. So we have no basis off of why this psalm exists in the first place. And so the question is, well, how did that end up in the book, right? Like, if we have no idea why it was written, why was it included? And I think part of the reason why it was included, for my money's worth, is because there's a timeless element to it. There's a timelessness to this idea that we ought to pray to God about how it is that we can have joy in all circumstances. That we can worship God in all circumstances. And I think the reason for that, I think the timelessness of that is due to the fact that all of us have this internal desire. All of us are looking for something. All of us are trying to chase down some achievement, some element, some aspect of life that we can dive into for our own internal satisfaction. There's a study that was done recently where it talked about various vices that individuals have. And it said that in America, in the United States, 84% of people in the United States give in to one of six vices, be it alcohol, be it illegal substances, be it gambling, lottery, sports betting. All of us give in to some vice. I mean, not us here. We're in the 16%, all right? That, this is other churches. No, I don't remember the game. Somebody just said, yeah. The wild thing about it, too, is that, like, we don't think it's a vice when it's us, right? Like, we would sit there and we would laugh at people and be like, oh, man, I can't believe people throw away their money with all their lottery tickets. You know, they're never going to win anything. It just feels like such a waste. Anyway, hold on. I got to go set my DraftKings this lineup real quick. Like, not realizing that we're talking about the same concept. We're talking about the same concept because what we're really dealing with here is we're dealing with this idea that all of us are chasing after something. All of us desperately want something. And we believe that if we just get the right combination of variables, that we'll feel whole, we'll feel complete. Ignoring the fact that each and every one of those, the difficulty is it's a law of diminishing returns. The thing we enjoyed about it the first time, we got to do it a little bit more the next time, and a little bit more the time after that. And it becomes this hamster wheel. And it's funny because I think that's part of why St. Augustine was once quoted as saying that we will be restless until we learn to rest in thee. We will be restless until we learn to rest in thee. It's counterintuitive. We tell ourselves in order to truly have fulfillment in life, to have wholeness, that we need to go accomplish something, we need to go achieve something, that it's all on us. It's not about what God can pour out on us. And the irony of that being that the only way to truly have fulfillment, the only way to truly feel whole, is not by pursuing something, but actually learning to simply be in rest with God. This is what worship is. Worship is an opportunity for us to actually take a step back and to simply be with God. This is why our faith is so important. And I think that that really is like a universal concept, the idea of having faith in something. Because almost everybody believes in the idea of spirituality. Now, don't get me wrong, not everybody has a great idea, but you ever heard somebody go like, oh, I'm not really religious, but I'm spiritual. And you're like, that's not the same thing. But this is a very popular notion. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I don't go to church, but I believe in a higher power. There's a ton of celebrities out there that do this, right? Like this is, these are almost exact quotes. People like Oprah, people like Jim Carrey, people like Selena Gomez, these guys. All of them are quoted as saying something to that effect. The wild one is like, I feel bad. Like Selena Gomez has actually been very vocal about her faith, right? She's talked about how like she was a Christian and she would go to church. And then at one point that church did something that ended up being like rough on her public image because she wasn't involved, but the church got bad PR and she had to separate herself from church. And now she talks about how she doesn't go to church, still believes in God, doesn't go to church. Katy Perry grew up in a Christian household, talks about how, you know, I believe that there is a higher power that cares about us and our job is to be the thing that the higher power has called us to be. And I'm not trying to actually make fun of them. There's no punchline. I'm not insulting them by any stretch of the imagination because I think what they're all doing actually is expressing this reality that our souls understand, that our souls yearn for this higher spiritual authority. The issue actually comes far more into play with whether or not we're willing to be committed to that. And that our commitment is willing to take action. See, because it's easy to just sit at home. It's easy to sit at home and to say, oh, I'm a spiritual person, but I don't go out and I worship. The problem with that is that, like, well, who's going to hold you accountable? When are you going to grapple with the reality that actually your own internal idea, your own internal reflection may not actually align with that greater spiritual authority? It's really easy to sit at home and have a spiritual reflection. It's way harder to actually stay committed to that spiritual reflection when maybe it requires something of you and maybe it requires you to be challenged. And I think this is part of how, like, we've gotten to this place where there are individuals that want to actually just, like, say, like, well, a little bit of all of it kind of works, right? There's this Portland priest, and he talks about how when he works with, like, young adults, that that young adults are bringing in all these different elements. They're bringing in, you know, various faith traditions. They're bringing in, like, Native American mysticism. They're bringing in, like, wellness ideas. They're bringing in this idea of, like, intergalactic concepts of spirituality. And they're bringing all of them, and they somehow believe all of the things at one time. And he describes it as it's like they're like going to the spiritual charcuterie board. And, like, that you can just kind of, like, pick and choose whatever you want. By the way, this is what happens if you type in Portland spiritual charcuterie board into ChatGPT, which really made me laugh. By the way, my wife, there's some new people who are trying out St. Andrew, and my wife met them at the welcome desk and said, listen, my husband goes a little weird in sermons sometimes. If you don't love him, try the other side. By the way, I would love to meet you after the service. But this idea of, like, you can just pick and choose, what we all know, despite our desire, is that that's not an actual meal. You can't, like, actually live off of a charcuterie board. As much as we would love to, that's not reality. We need something a little bit richer. We need something a little bit deeper. We need something a little bit more. We need to be able to go to church. We need to be in deeper relationship with the church community, be in a deeper relationship with God. And this isn't me just saying this. This is, like, actual, genuine reality. There was a study by Pew Research where it talked about how those individuals who go to worship on a weekly basis are 50% more likely to identify themselves as being happy in life. If you go to worship on a weekly basis, you are 50% more likely to claim that you are happy and fulfilled in life. So why in the world do people not do it? Why in the world do people not come and actually worship in a true worship environment? Honestly, it's because church is boring. Honestly, I think the reason why people don't go is because church is boring. There is an entire Mr. Bean skit, an entire Mr. Bean sketch, where the entire premise is him being bored out of his skull in the middle of church. And the only reason the joke works, the only reason, is because we're watching him being absolutely restless in church, being like, this is the worst. And we're looking at it going, yeah, that adds up. That's about right. I've been there. Instead of looking at it and going, that's absurd. That's not what church is like. Like, we sit there and we go, yeah, man, you gotta grit your teeth through it, bud. That's what Jesus is all about. No, it's not. The guy who started Young Life, right? Young Life, this massive, national youth Christian organization. The guy who started Young Life is quoted as saying that it is a sin to bore people with the gospel. It is a sin to bore people with the gospel. I've never heard a sentence that I've loved more in my entire life. Because I hear that and I think, absolutely, I genuinely believe one of the things that God has called me to do is to be a source of joy and fun when it comes to faith. Because scripture knows nothing of this idea that we're supposed to be dull, that we're supposed to be, boring, that we're supposed to be solemn in our faith. The very first word of Psalm 100 is shout. It's actually a Hebrew word that means ruah, which means battle cry. It literally says, have a battle cry for the Lord, which is awesome. It's like Braveheart, just like, ready to charge in the battle. In what way, shape, or form is that supposed to be boring? In what way, shape, or form is God taking on flesh to walk among us supposed to be something that's supposed to make us sit bored in a building when we talk about him? No, the calling for us, the challenge for us is to actually engage. Because when we engage, this is how we build a deep relationship. You don't build a relationship with people over being absolutely bored together. You build the deep relationship with them out of doing something engaging alongside them. And this is what it means to worship God, to come and to actually know who God is. In the book of John, when they're at the Last Supper, it talks about how Jesus says that eternal life begins with knowing God. Not knowing of God. Not having this internal spiritual awakening on an intellectual basis. Not even, quote, having faith in God, but actually knowing God, accepting that God is real and deeply cares for us. This is where eternal life begins. And this is why we're called to worship God. This is what it means to worship God, is to acknowledge that if there is, in fact, a higher power, then shouldn't we find every reason and way and opportunity to proclaim that? Shouldn't we do something differently with our lives if there is, in fact, a higher power that cares about us and wants to be in relationship with us? And if we can accept that, if we can buy into that idea, it allows us to worship God in a different way. This is the way that Paul talks about it in Philippians, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Not when things are going great, not sometimes, not when you're like having, a good moment, but always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is what it means to truly worship God, to be in a moment where it doesn't feel like you want to be thankful, where it doesn't feel like you want to worship and pour out praise, but you're still willing and able to do it. In those moments of anxiety, in those moments of grief, when a loved one has died, in those moments of fear, when we're not sure what's going to come next, and we still pour out worship and praise and thanksgiving upon God. Because we know who God is. And some of you might be thinking, yeah, but Jimmy, you don't know. You know, there's serious things that happen in the world. I've got serious problems that I'm dealing with. Yeah, I know. You know who else knew that? C.S. Lewis. You know what C.S. Lewis said? He said, joy is the serious business of heaven. That in all the seriousness of this world, that we are called to, in fact, have joy. That, in fact, this idea of our faith is far too important to take seriously. That we ought to be willing to pour out praise on God, worship God, sing songs of gratitude to God in every situation. And we ought to do it out of pure excitement. Because when we embrace that excitement, it allows us to actually treat worship with this concept of a battle cry. Listen, it's easy to sit in here and worship as the songs are going and just kind of mumble the words or just kind of like bob your head to the beat, but that's not what we were called to do. We were called to like sing with reckless abandon. And, you know, the comments is like, oh, I'm a terrible singer or blah, blah, blah. And it's like, listen, God doesn't care, believe it or not. Like, God's not signing you to a record label. So like, you don't have to worry about how good your singing is. You get to worry about whether or not you're actually fully committing yourself to God as you sing songs of praise, as you pray prayers to him, as you sit as a part of the body of Christ with worship. We ought to do it with reckless abandonment, because it's not for us, it's not for the people around us, it's for the one that created us, the one that is in fact God, the one that died for us, the one that gave us salvation. We ought to treat worship the same way that we treat our steering wheel as we're driving, which is the world's greatest microphone that we've ever seen. Because we all sound great. We all sound great in our cars, singing by ourselves. We all know we do, all right? And so, if you ever see me driving and it looks like I'm singing, I am. And I'm doing it very loudly because I'm in the confines of my own car. And here's the reality of it is that actually, that idea of singing in your car is way more cathartic than you realize. Because the interesting thing that we've learned is that individuals who are going through life, but let's say that if you grew up in the 90s and 2000s, right? If you, for about 10 to 15 minutes a day, if you go back and you listen to, say, Blink-182 or NSYNC or Britney Spears or whatever your particular brand of music was in your high school formative years, there's a really fascinating positive effect. There's a really fascinating positive effect where it actually increases your mental wellness. It ends up actually putting you in a really great mood for the day that comes ahead. And the irony of that is that if you listened to a lot of pop punk or anything like that as you were growing up, a lot of those people don't sing happy songs. It's not like everything's great, my life is awesome. It's more like everything's terrible. And so as they're singing, the irony is how is it that that puts us in a good mood? And the weirdness of it is that because it's actually taking you back to a time where your memories are so positive that it puts you in that perspective. It transports us back to a moment in our lives where we found joy and goodness. And you can do it with worship too. Because here's the thing, when we sing worship music, it actually does take us back to high watermark moments of our faith. Moments where we recognize who God was for the first time. Moments where we built this deeper connection with God or with our community around us. This is what worship music does. There's another study that was done where they actually asked, what ends up happening if people listen to worship music on a daily basis? Man, about 15 minutes a day. And those individuals reported a higher understanding of faith. And as a result, a higher amount of weekly worship attendance than those who didn't. 15 minutes of worship music a day, because it takes us back to those places where we had this deep connection with God, and wouldn't you know it, all of a sudden you find yourself worshiping God in your car, because worship doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. Worship happens at all times. It says that we are to rejoice in God always, not just when we're in chapel, not just when we're in church, not just when we're in a temple, but when we are in fact walking through life. How is it that we are rejoicing and praising God's name and worshiping God at every aspect of life? So here's my challenge for myself and for you, is that as we go through this next week, as we go through this next month, call it next 30 days, we spend at least 15 minutes a day listening to worship music. I don't know what you do. I don't know what you listen to on your commute. I don't know what you listen to as you're doing dishes or as you're getting ready or whatnot. Maybe you listen to music. Maybe it's podcast. Maybe it's audiobook. Maybe you're just like one of those, people who drive with nothing on and just drive in silence. I don't understand that. But if that's you, really going to stretch this week. 15 minutes of worship a day. 15 minutes of worship a day, and allow you to, at the same time, go back to that moment where you came to know God yourself, while simultaneously pouring out praises like it says in Psalm 100, while simultaneously transforming your heart in such a way that you come back here. The very thing that gives us fullness, the very thing that gives us completeness, because it's the place where we come to deeper know who God is, 15 minutes a day. So that all of our lives may be transformed and our habits might be transformed, because we learn what it means to truly worship God always. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, as we prepare for this last song, may you inspire us to sing with reckless abandon. May you take us through the week with music in our daily routine that calls us into a deeper relationship with you so that we might see that worship does not just happen on a Sunday, that worship happens every single day, God. May you teach us to worship so that we might know how deeply worship transforms us. May we come to know you so that as we know you, we realize there's no other choice than but to sing your praises in every circumstance. To your holy and blessed name we pray.